As we gather today in the name of the Lord, those of you who are gathering with us online, we trust that you will experience the blessing of the Lord as you participate in this public worship. Scripture often refers to human beings as sheep, specifically those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a very positive term as far as we're concerned. Because when you think about sheep, they are defenseless in many ways. If they're attacked by a predator, they tend to congregate together, and those in the circumference will stamp their feet as if to scare the predator away. But of course, predators are not scared by mere stamping of feet. They're not only defenseless in many ways, they are fussy about what they eat. But even though they are fussy about what they eat, sheep can eat that which is not good for them, poisonous stuff. So that their discernment, even in their fussiness, speaks not to a great deal of wisdom, if you want. They also are incapable, if they fall on their backs, of getting back onto their feet, which is a fairly basic thing you would think for animals that are making their way over various forms of terrain. We tend to think of sheep on nice green pastures, but many sheep do not live on nice green pastures. They are living on undulating and rocky terrain. So if the sheep falls on its back and its four legs are in the air, unless someone comes along and rights them, then they will die. If you were to really want to pick out an animal or a creature that we would want to identify as human beings or as a church, you probably, if you were picking them, would pick a different sort of an animal. And yet, does that not really speak to the reality of what we are? We are ultimately defenseless in many ways. Emotionally, we are often defenseless. Mentally, we are defenseless. It doesn't really take much to overburden us and cause us to shut down mentally. In terms of our wandering, like sheep do, we are apt to wander. We're apt to wander in our thoughts. We can be very assertive one day about the position that we hold and believe, and then find in a couple of weeks' time that maybe if circumstances have changed, that our ardentness about holding that position is somewhat softened, even to taking a contrary position. We tend to wander, not W-O-N-D-E-R, but wander, W-A-N-D-E-R. And though we know the truth, yet we can often stray from the truth. We have a propensity for that. There is something within us, a wanderlust. Not to go to the edges of that which is extraordinarily evil, but to nibble at the fringes of that which is not healthy for us. And that speaks to our need of a shepherd. It's no wonder that the term shepherd in the Bible often equates to the term pastor, one who cares for the sheep. And just as four-legged sheep need a shepherd to guide and to defend and to help and to give direction, so men and women need a shepherd. And I'm not talking about a pastor, although in the providence of God does give us men in his grace who play a role, limited as that can be by their limitations, to shepherd the church, the bride of Christ, the flock. But we need a pastor and a shepherd who is above all human shepherds, although human in nature, yet God. And so we are confronted here in this passage by that very shepherd. And just as human shepherds would protect the flock, would give leadership, would lead them to places of green pastures, as we sang in Psalm 23. So there's a need for us to have a shepherd. And Christ, as he identifies himself here, is our shepherd. He is our good shepherd. He says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He speaks of what the good shepherd does, and we'll look at that in a moment. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life. He repeats himself in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So here is the Lord God in the second person, Jesus Christ. And God has provided for us not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. And as Jesus wrote in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 36, how he pitied the crowd of people in Jerusalem because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if you know the passage in the Old Testament of Ezekiel chapter 34, where it speaks of the sheep being scattered because there was no shepherd to care for them or provide for them to seek them out. Here we see one who is good. He is good. But why is he good? What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes him good? We tend not to be that familiar with shepherding sheep, because we are an urban congregation, but a number of you live in the countryside, and you know what sheep are. And you know that rather than the urban concept of a shepherd being someone who has a fairly easy life, stands in nice green fields with flowers springing in the autumn and the lambs bouncing about, suddenly the lambs just appear, and the shepherd just has to walk about and name them. That's all he has to do. And then he just has to watch them. Well, as you know, that's not the case of what it's like for a shepherd. I knew a shepherd in Donegal. I knew shepherds in Donegal who were in the congregation that I was there with Heather when we lived in the Irish Republic when I was a boarding master. And I can tell you that it was a very demanding responsibility. The shepherd I knew was a strong man, physically strong. And there were many nights during lambing season and other seasons when he didn't get to bed at all. It was tiring, demanding, tough work. It required dedication. It required commitment. It wasn't something to be done if you just wanted to go out in the morning after you'd had your breakfast about 10 o'clock to walk about a field and count the sheep. That's not what a shepherd is. And that's someone who just has breakfast and goes to count sheep. And there is a sense in which the shepherd, in caring for his flock, is one who gives them what they need, and they are wholly dependent upon him. God is our shepherd. But he is our shepherd in the person of his Son. And we need a shepherd. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ need a shepherd. And those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ need a shepherd. We need someone who will protect us. We need someone who will teach us. We will need someone who instructs us. And this is not simply a hypothetical shepherding role that the Lord Jesus Christ undertakes for his church. He is intimately involved on a daily basis, laboring in heaven for the good and the glory of the Father in his care of the sheep. He sends forth his word that the sheep may be fed in spirit and in truth. He rules over his sheep, the bride, in very real, clear, and tangible ways. We tend to think, well, the rule of the church is in the hands of men. To a degree, it is. But when those men feel and there's a need for leadership, Jesus will act and does act. He has acted and he will act. There is nothing that Jesus will not do for the flock that he has purchased with his own blood. And we are very clearly in need of a shepherd. For we are apt to wander. Even those of us who have known the Lord for years and who can trace back a lineage of faith into previous generations, covenantal blessings. We know that we need a Savior. We're aware that we need a Savior. Not simply one that we can say that on such and such a day we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were born again of the Spirit of God and we were brought from death to life and we live in Jesus Christ now. We need a Savior each and every day of our lives. We are in desperate need of His help. We are in desperate need of His love. We are in desperate need of His care. We are in desperate need of His feeding. We are in desperate need of His protection of us. And one of the gravest sins that we commit is to presume and assume that we don't need that, that we have made it, and that we have no need any longer of Jesus in our lives, really. Yes, we will speak in Jesus' name when we're praying, but we will bring our prayers to God, and we will let God know what we need, and we will tell God what answer we want, and we will then just expect God to answer that, okay, and when the time suits Him. The reality is, the truth is, that our need of the Savior who is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is far greater than any of us understand and appreciate. Sometimes I wonder if the unbeliever could see a sight of their separation from God in hell, but for 30 seconds, how that would drive them to seek out Christ as their Savior, if they could see the punishment that awaits them, if they could actually experience for 30 seconds the wailing and the intensity of the gnashing of the teeth, the punishment of God. Just for 30 seconds, I often wonder how many believers would run, say, save me. But equally, I wonder if we who are believers who love the Lord could see for 30 seconds the reality of our spiritual need. The fact that Christ is holding us up, would it not cause us to run to Him, our Good Shepherd, and thank Him every day that we still hold to this faith by His grace and mercy? That it's not by our understanding of doctrine, important as that is. That it's not because of our commitment, important as that is. It's not because of our working out of our salvation with fear and trembling, and we know that we have to do that. But it's because of His love for us, that we are held in this union. That's our need. There are false shepherds, and Jesus speaks of them in these two chapters, 9 and 10, because I didn't read you the whole chapter, chapter 9, but I read you a portion of it, and that refers to this man who was born blind. And he would have assumed that the Pharisees would have been his shepherds. They should have provided for and cared for him, but far from it. There was a great deal of animosity from these Pharisees at the fact that this man who had been born blind could now see. They hadn't one scintilla of interest in him. They had no love. They had no mercy. There is no thankfulness. In fact, in verse 34, we see that they effectively put him out of the church. You were born in utter sin and you would teach us. Who do you think you are, and we will have nothing more to do with you? Here are men who had been given the responsibility to lead and to guide and instruct the people of God from the Old Testament church into this season of the New Testament. Men who studied the law of God. Men who had their lives invested in the understanding of that law. Would teach with great accuracy to the finer details of the law, of the requirements of God. And yet, they were bereft of even an ounce of love and care. It seems that it was merely a process. It was a routine. There was nothing heartfelt in it. There was absolutely no genuine underlying desire to care for those under their leadership. They were simply, do as we say, and do it because we're saying it. And here is this man who comes to them having been healed by Jesus. And all they are doing is antagonistically attacking him at every opportunity. Who is this man that healed you? What does that speak of? When they say in verse 24, so the second time they came, they called the man. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. You know, they're speaking of the Lord Jesus here. He answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see. And so their questioning is on, and their questioning is on. And Jesus goes on into chapter 10 and speaks of those who would care for the flock now. The hired hand, verse 12. The hired hand who doesn't own the sheep and has no care for the sheep, because when he sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He speaks of the fact that in verse 10, when the thief comes only to steal and to kill, well, where are the shepherds at that point? Where is their protection? Where is their care, whether from human beings or from animals? False shepherds. People who would say, we have your best interests in heart. Care for you. We will protect you. We will guard you. We'll give you what you want. I'm not just singling out the politicians because of this particular season that we're in, but politicians have always played the game of we know what's best for you. They have all, in every generation, been back through all of time. We will protect you. Give us the right to tell you how to live your life, and we will give you all you want in terms of health care. We will give you all you want in terms of social benefits. We'll give you all you want in terms of caring for you when you're elderly. We will protect you in every way possible. And yet, some of you know this better than myself because your contacts with politicians, you know that the vast majority of politicians have absolutely no interest at all in the people who they say they care for. The one driving urgent need in every politician's life is to ensure their re-election. That's what garners often decisions that they make. And I'm talking in general, and I appreciate that. And there are good politicians out there who do work hard and do care. But it's like the caring is handed over. And there's material things that will say to us, we care for you, we love you, we will provide for you. But there is only one true shepherd who will care for us. There's only one who will genuinely love us. There's only one whom we should seek to listen to. We should not listen to the many religious leaders whose words are empty, peddling no hope and have no desire to bring us to the things of God, would take us away from the things of God, want us to hear their words, want us to support their financial causes and their financial visions. There's only one shepherd who will cut through all the lies and self-seeking of the false shepherds that God so clearly speaks against in Ezekiel chapter 34. Who is that good shepherd? It is the person of the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the good shepherd. He is the only good shepherd. And he is the only one who will provide and care for us. See what Jesus says in verse 11? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't just say it once. He says it in verse 15. He says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He says it in verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." It was not an accident that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary. It was not something that was marked by tragedy. It was something that was planned. It was something that was foreordained. It was something that Jesus voluntarily and willingly accepted because he loves us. Four times in the space of these seven verses, he says, "I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down." And what is he talking about when he says, "I lay it down"? He's talking about his life. His life. We're hearing much at the present moment in time about the preservation of life, and we would always, always seek to see the preservation of human life, whether in the womb, right through all of age, right out to the person who at the end of the life is decreed by society to have lost their mental capacity and to have no more physical value to society. There they are, the false shepherds would take the child from the womb and take the elderly who no longer can produce constructively to our society by financial means, but as a burden upon them. They would take them out of the equation. "Yeah, we'll provide for you, providing you're in a position to provide for us." And the good shepherd, what does he do? He provides by doing what? Laying down his life. Not holding on to it tenaciously. Not grappling with every breath that he has in his body. But coming to that cross, knowing full well what it meant. It wasn't just the physical reality of his death. It wasn't just the terrors of the crucifixion. But it was the punishment that was laid in him for the sin of you and I. You and I. Yes, the world defined by his elect. You and I. As you sit this morning, as you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this good shepherd took a decision to obey the commands of God, and he went to the cross, and he laid down his life. For you, personally, individually. And he knows you. It says in verse 14, "I know my own and my own know me." He knows you personally. It wasn't just that he took the decision to lay down his life because you had this need and he could see the false shepherds preying upon your life. And he could see that those false shepherds, although postulating that they loved you and care for you, only want to take from you. It wasn't that he just stepped in a very general way to cover you with his blood and say, "Well, there is that vast number of people and I have laid down my life as a sacrifice for their salvation." It's the fact that he knows you by name. He knows you by name. And he not only knows you by name because your name speaks of who you are. He knows you of your past. He knows of your hurts. He knows your sorrows. He knows your frustrations. He knows the present challenges that you are facing. He knows the future uncertainties that you have. Deep in your hearts, we all want to be known, don't we? That's the one thing that we really, really want. We want to be known and to know. That's why care must be taken in our interaction with each other, that we communicate with each other. "I want to let you know that I know you and I love you. And I want to show that I have care for you." That's the reason why we have this care of interaction. It's not that we just communicate with each other as general numbers, as human beings who are just there. No, we take time But you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he not only takes time, but he knows us intimately. He speaks of that knowledge when he says that he calls us by name. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as a father knows me and I know the father, there is the intimacy with which God knows us in the person of a son. The father knows the son knows the father, and the son knows us as he knows the father. Do you understand the ramifications for that? Do you understand the wonder of that? Do you understand how that is glorious? That God the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and the Son knows us as he knows his Father. He loves us as he loves his Father. No wonder nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because the Son loves the Father and knows the Father and loves us with the same intensity of love and the same knowledge. And you think, well, how does he know me? How does he know me? How can he know me from all the millions of people that have lived in the world? He knows you because he knows you. He just doesn't know the generalities of your life. He knows the specifics of your life. Whatever hurt you have this morning, whatever difficulty, whatever trial you're in, whatever frustration and anxiety, whatever angst you are bearing, whatever anger is rolling up in your within your being and you're seeking to control it, the Lord Jesus Christ knows. And you know that nobody else knows. Nobody else can know. You have a brother or a sister in Christ. And you go and speak with them and you share with them to the best of your ability. But there's something that you just cannot communicate to that person. You're sharing to them all you can, but the depths of the anguish you can't. Do you know that Jesus knows the depths of that anguish? And you don't even have to share it with him, although he will take the time for you to share it with him. That as you weep and you cry, he will come to you. And he calls you by name. All the other shepherds can come. I was watching a video a couple of weeks ago. I don't know what country it was in, but there were sheep in a field. And there was these people from an urban environment. And I don't know how they contacted this farmer, but they came up, four or five of them, and they were calling the sheep, and they were calling the sheep, and they were using all sorts of calls to call the sheep. Nothing happened. And the shepherd went up and just opened up his voice and spoke, and all the sheep spoke once more, and they all went to him. And the people standing there all laughed. They couldn't understand. How could they call? How could they use words that he could use exactly the same? And the sheep never even raised their heads as they ate the grass. And the minute the sheep heard his voice, their heads were up in the air and they were looking straight at the farmer, shepherd. Because he knew them. The sheep, four-legged, knew they knew him. He knew them. He cared for them. Loved them. And we have a Savior, a good shepherd who laid down his life for us, and he knows us. His voice is good, his voice is gentle, his voice is beautiful. It is. And when we hear that voice, we know that we're loved. We know that we're loved. And as we come to this table today, we don't come just to partake of the elements. Come to commune with our shepherd, who laid down his life. Our good shepherd sees and understands our needs, who will not run away, doesn't flee like the hired hand. He's laid down his life. He's called us. He loves us. He loved us when we were unlovable. And he's loving us into eternity. Thank God today for the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.